We're continuing our series on life, death and resurrection. And last week we looked at resurrection. We began looking at resurrection and we spent quite a lot of time in 1 Corinthians 15. And I think I mentioned, I might have shown you my scrawled notes which I hastily wrote out, and thankfully Paul, the Apostle Paul, wrote most of that study because we just read through the chapter, didn't we, and picked out a few verses. But we looked at some Old Testament passages too, and I noted that the word resurrection doesn't occur in the Old Testament. The concept is there, and we read some passages from Job, and we've read some passages about David, who was hoping for resurrection. And after the study, I think it was Evelyn brought up or asked me a question about some of the Old Testament people and where we can read about their hope. And the best answer I could give you, and I had to think about this through the week, and it's the same answer I gave you last week, was to read Hebrews 11. We won't do that right now. That's something you can do later. But in Hebrews 11, it's what we sometimes call the great faith chapter. And there is a list of people like Abel, Enoch, Noah, Abraham, Sarah, Moses, Gideon, Samuel, David, and I've left out a few. There's quite a few. And it talks about, if you read the whole chapter, it talks about how they were faithful in various ways. But then at the end of the chapter, it's sometimes a point that is overshadowed by the fact that they're exhibiting great faith. At the end of the chapter, it talks about how all those people were promised things that they didn't get. They didn't receive the promises, but that they will receive the promises along with the New Testament believers. And of course, that they must be resurrected to receive those promises. It's a good read. It's about 40-odd verses, but it's a very good read. And that, I think, is an excellent summary of the faith and the hope of the Old Testament believers. Then we went into the New Testament and we looked at very briefly at the Greek word anastasis. And I mentioned my friend who had a sister called Stacy, who was Anastasia. And this word means to stand again, to stand again. So we have life, or I should say this life, death, and then a standing again, a raising again. In 1 Corinthians 15, we looked at how there were two issues that came up. Firstly, that if there is no resurrection, then our hope is futile. Absolutely futile. And we made the point that the cross is important to our salvation, but the resurrection of Christ is equally as important to our salvation. We can't have one without the other. And again, we weren't trying to cheapen the cross or diminish its importance. But it is the message throughout Scripture is that if we do not have resurrection, then we are without hope. And if Christ was not resurrected, then we are without hope. It's the complete picture. The other question that came up then in 1 Corinthians 15 was, how are the dead raised and with what sort of body? And we looked at that passage too, and there was a lot about how if the body is sown, as in if it is buried, to put it in plain language, then it is raised again in a different, more glorious form. And there's some marvellous truths in that chapter. So what we've done so far, we've come back to this screen a few times. We've looked at what I would call the basics of conditional immortality. That is, God alone has immortality. We do not have immortality, but we may be granted immortality. And then going through a summary of events, or the sequence of events, is that a person is a living being. Talked about the dust and the breath. And when those two are separated for some reason, that brings about the death of the person. A person ceases to be alive in any form. There is no ghostly soul that floats around. And then people, in these last two we looked at particularly last week concerning resurrection, that people can be made alive again only by God resurrecting them, and that if a person is in Christ, they will be resurrected and, importantly, granted immortality. So we've looked at those basic, each of those basic facets. And what I'd like to do from this week onwards is just expand, not in any great sequence of as such, but just pick out some of the events and topics and issues that come up. And I thought what we might do tonight is consider this particular question, which is, when will people be resurrected? We won't finish this tonight. It's not an easy question. There are some complexities, and there's some debate about when different people, different groups of people will be resurrected. The first response to the question, when will people be resurrected, should be, which group of people are we talking about, and which resurrection are we talking about? Because there are at least, and I stress at least, two resurrections spoken about very clearly in Scripture, and there are probably a few more. But there's at least two. And tonight, what I want to do, we'll look at this issue over a couple of weeks, because it has a lot of ramifications. But tonight we'll focus on one particular resurrection, which the Bible refers to more than any other. And that is the resurrection at Christ's coming. One in which Israel plays quite a major role. I'm focusing on that tonight because there's actually a lot of scriptures that speak about it. And I'd like us to be familiar with what is really plainly stated in Scripture first, before we then go on and look at what is not as clearly stated and about which there's some debate. I think that's a very sound biblical principle, to establish and learn the details of things that are very plainly stated. That's why we've gone back to the very basics of this before dealing with some of the side issues. Get the basics first and see what is plainly written. Understand that, become familiar with it, and then you're in a much better position to deal with those odd passages and those odd verses that come up, which seem to contradict. So, the timing of our resurrection as believing Gentiles, and especially the church which is his body, we're going to consider that in future studies, because there are actually a number of possible scenarios, and dispensationalists don't always agree about these things either. So and we'll also think about some other resurrections which take place at different times. So in essence, let's establish what we can first, which is clearly set forth, before we move on to areas about which there's less certainty. You've got 1 Corinthians 15 open there. And we're going to read perhaps one of the plainest statements about the resurrection of the believer, or of some group of people anyway, let's put it that way, at Christ's coming. And it's in 1 Corinthians 15, and we'll read from verse 22. I'm reading from the NIV tonight. I think most people have got an NIV here. As in Adam, all die. 22. Verse 22. As in Adam, all die, so in Christ, all will be made alive. And I'm going to rephrase that a little. For as all in Adam die, so all in Christ will be made alive. And I say that because there is a view by some people, it's called universal reconciliation, and they will sometimes bring up this verse to say that everybody will be granted immortality, everybody will be saved, everybody, including Satan and every demonic power that you can think of, will be reconciled to God, because this verse says that all in Christ will be made alive. Well, I don't believe that that's what the scriptures teach at all. Yes. I want to move on to the next verse, though, because the next verse is really what we're looking at tonight. Right? The question is, when will people be resurrected? And this is one of the plainest statements about one of the resurrections. Remember, I mentioned there are a number of resurrections. Here's one of them. Verse 23. Now we'll read it from 22 to get the context. 22. For as in Adam all die, so in Christ all will be made alive, but each in his own turn. Christ, the first fruits. So Christ is the first one who's been resurrected to immortality. You'll remember in the Old Testament, there are a number of people who were raised from the dead. Christ himself on earth raised people like Lazarus and the widow's son, and there was a centurion's son who were raised from the dead. But they all died again. But Christ is a first fruits in the sense that he raised from the dead and he's still alive. He didn't die again. So this is the sort of resurrection we're talking about. Each in his own turn, Christ the first fruits, then when he comes, those who belong to him. Now the next few verses are fascinating, but we're not going to read them tonight. You can read them at home if you like. There is going to be, at the very least, a resurrection at Christ's second coming. It's a plain statement. And really, what we're going to do tonight is just look at quite a few verses that deal with that. Again, I want to state that I want to establish things that are plainly stated, clearly stated first, before we then go on and say, well, there might be one there, or there, or there, or there, or there. This is absolutely written in stone in so many places, I think it's very hard to dispute. And that's really what I'd like to start with. Get the facts right first, and then we can debate about some of the others afterwards. If you remember, if you go back to verse 17, this is the argument about 1 Corinthians 15 in a nutshell. And it's going to help us understand our next reading if we just read this first. So verse 17, if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile. You are still in your sins. Then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ are lost. If only in this life we have hope in Christ, we are to be pitied more than all men. And the King James says that you are most miserable. So it talks about hope of life after resurrection. Now keep your bookmark in 1 Corinthians 15. We're going to come back there occasionally. And I'd like you to go forward to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Some of you have read these passages so many times, you know them all backwards. Maybe some of you haven't read them, or read them for a while. And it's good for us to review them. One Thessalonians chapter 4. Often people will refer to this passage and use the R word, not resurrection. Do you know the other R word I'm referring to? Rapture. And rapture is a word that is not found in Scripture at all. It's a false concept. The idea that one day all Christian believers will be caught up in the air and then taken away to heaven. So they'll meet Christ in the air and then be taken away. And that concept does not appear anywhere in Scripture. This passage is sometimes used as a proof text for that. But it's not saying that at all. Let's read it and we'll make some comments. Verse 13. Brothers, we do not want you to be ignorant about those who fall asleep, that is, those who have died, or to grieve like the rest of men who have no hope. Can you remember we just read, if in this life we have hope only, we are most miserable. Thankfully, we have hope of life after resurrection. 14. We believe that Jesus died and rose again, and so we believe that God will bring with Jesus those who have fallen asleep in him. Did you notice it says God will bring with Jesus? Not take away, but bring with. Because Christ is going to come to the earth. He's going to come to the earth. So people will meet him in the air and go down to the earth, not up to heaven. 15. According to the Lord's own word, we tell you that we who are still alive, who are left till the coming of the Lord, will certainly not precede those who have fallen asleep. Now, at this stage, Thessalonians is an Acts period epistle. It was written before Israel was set aside. And at that stage, there are a number of verses and passages in the Acts period epistles that talk about the Lord's coming soon. So these people, Paul, I'm sure, expected to be alive at the time of the Lord's return. He expected it within his own lifetime. And he expected that a lot of his friends would still be alive, but that some of his friends had died, but they would be together soon. Now, of course, that hope was set aside when Israel was set aside. It's been postponed, and it will become active again sometime later on. And we're in this passage, in this point of time here, an unknown length of time. So verse 15 then talks about how those who have died will be raised first, meet the Lord, and then those who are alive will meet the Lord. Verse 16, for the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, with the voice of the archangel and with the trumpet call of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. After that, we who are still alive and left will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, not to go up, but to come down. And so we will be with the Lord forever. Therefore, encourage each other with these words. If you want to read more about the return of Christ, you can read Matthew 24, and there's a good passage in Zechariah 14. It talks very clearly about the Lord returning to the earth. His feet will touch the Mount of Olives. Right, so when he appears, when he comes, he will be going down, not up. Just go over to chapter 5, verse 9. And there's a bit more about this. For God did not appoint us to suffer wrath, but to receive salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. He died for us so that whether we are awake or asleep, in other words, whether we are dead or alive at the time of his coming, we may live together with him. Therefore, encourage one another and build each other up, just as in fact you are doing. So the Thessalonian believers, the Corinthian believers, many of them were Gentiles during Acts, but they were believers at that time. Gentile believers were blessed with Israel, and they partook of Israel's blessings and Israel's promises. So we need to be a little careful when we talk about these things. We've been talking about resurrection and immortality. Some of the statements may not apply to us, strictly speaking. It's a bit difficult to tell sometimes. All right, well, I said that we'd go all over the place. We're going back to Ezekiel, Old Testament, Ezekiel 37. Keep your bookmark in 1 Corinthians 15. Ezekiel chapter 37. We're focusing on passages to do with resurrection at the Lord's second coming tonight. And this is commonly referred to as the Valley of Dry Bones. Now, there's a lot that's symbolic in this passage, and it'll become obvious that it's symbolic, but there's some portions that are quite literal. And in terms of what we've been talking about the last few weeks, about how a body is made up with the body of dust being invoked with the breath of life, and then when those two are separated, a person dies. Well, there's a bit of that idea in here as well. Let's read it. Verse 37, chapter 37, verse 1. The hand of the Lord was upon me, that's Ezekiel, and he brought me out by the Spirit of the Lord and set me in the middle of a valley. It was full of bones. He led me back and forth among them, and I saw a great many bones on the floor of the valley, bones that were very dry. He asked me, Son of man, can these bones live? I said, O sovereign Lord, you alone know. Then he said to me, prophesy to these bones and say to them, dry bones, Hear the word of the Lord. This is what the sovereign Lord says to these bones. I will make breath enter you, and you will come to life. I will attach tendons to you and make flesh come upon you and cover you with skin. I will put breath in you, and you will come to life, and you will know that I am the Lord. It sounds a little bit like when Adam was created, where the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground, breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living being or a living soul. Verse 7. So I prophesied as I was commanded, and as I was prophesying, there was a noise, a rattling sound, and the bones came together, bone to bone. I looked, and tendons and flesh appeared on them, and skin covered them, but there was no breath in them, so they weren't alive. Right? They weren't alive yet. Verse 9. Then he said to me, prophesy to the breath, prophesy, son of man, and say to it, this is what the sovereign Lord says, come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe into these slain, that they may live. So I prophesied as he commanded me, and breath entered them. They came to life and stood in their feet, a vast army. Then he said to me, son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. He's more or less explaining what this vision is that Ezekiel has seen. These bones are the whole house of Israel. They say, our bones are dried up and our hope is gone. We are cut off. Now at this point, I want to remind you of something we looked at last year. Ezekiel was written just, part of it was written just before the Jewish exile, but most of it was written just after the Jewish exile. So they're in exile, I should say, after they've been taken away from the city. And that's this dotted line here, the second one, the lower one. And so the nation has been taken out from their own country, from their own land. They've been dispersed. And they're not really a nation before God at this time. They're amongst the Gentiles. And so here, this is what he says. I'll pick it up from verse 11 again. He said to me, son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. They say, our bones are dried up and our hope is gone. We are cut off. Therefore, prophesy and say to them, this is what the sovereign Lord says. O my people, I am going to open your graves and bring you up from them. I will bring you back to the land of Israel. Now this still has a future application. To these people, it would have meant twice as much because they weren't in their, they had just been taken away from their land. So this is a promise of hope. I'm going to take you back to your land. But of course, the idea of graves tells you that some people have died along the way. And many of them did die before they were taken out. 14. I will put my spirit in you, and you will live. And I will settle you in your own land. Then you will know that I, the Lord, have spoken, and I have done it, declares the Lord. I think that's a wonderful illustration of a body that is dead, hopeless, no future, and yet God has said, I will breathe life into you. I'll put you back together again, and I will raise you from your grave, and I'll put you in your land.
Is the same word as Holy Spirit?
The word spirit there, I'm not sure. I'm assuming it's ruach, but I'm not sure, which is the general word for spirit. But I would think so, yes. That's my interpretation of it. Yes, what you're asking me, is this the Holy Spirit? I think so, yes.
What verse is
that? Verse 14. I will put my spirit in you and you will live.
Yeah, ruach.
Ruach, okay. So it's ruach, which is the general word for spirit, as opposed to neshama, which is the word specifically for breath. But the two are somewhat interchangeable. Spirit can mean breath. Neshama can't mean everything. Neshama is always specifically about breath. Yeah. All right, so there's a picture there of Israel being brought back to life. I want you to turn back one chapter now. It might even be on the same page for you. It's chapter 36, verse 24, because there's another passage in Ezekiel that speaks about this, and there's a few other things thrown in which I think are quite interesting. Ezekiel 36, verse 24. I will take you out of the nations. I will gather you from all countries and bring you back into your own land. Remember, at the moment, or at that point, they were out of their land. And even now, most believing Jews are not in their own land. I will sprinkle clean water on you. Remember that. I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you will be clean. I will cleanse you from all your impurities and all your idols. Well, that took place, didn't it? I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you. I will remove from you your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit in you and move you to follow my decrees and be careful to keep my laws. You will live in the land I gave your forefathers. You will be my people, and I will be your God. So let's just work backwards there. That term, my people, always refers to Israel. In one sense, yes, as Christian believers today, we can be called God's people. But we're never called that in Scripture. I see how we can be called that, but we are not referred to as God's people in the Scriptures. Israel is called God's people. It's like saying God's nation. So it has a very Israel-specific meaning here. Did you notice that we read the word spirit a few times there? God will put my spirit in you. And then back in verse 25, he says, I will sprinkle clean water on you. Now, I want to tie a few of these things together. We've got references to water, references to spirit, ideas of resurrection and new life. There's a passage in the New Testament, fairly famous passage, that brings a few of these things together. Any idea where we're going? The silence says no. Well, that could be one of them. That wasn't where I was going. That wasn't where I was going either.
John's baptism?
Getting close. No, we're going to John chapter 3. John chapter 3. We've looked at water, spirit, resurrection, new life. And here's a passage that you mightn't have really connected all those things together before, but I'm sure you'll know it. This is the Lord's meeting with Nicodemus. An interesting passage. Let's read about it. Now there was a man of the Pharisees, and the Pharisees were one of the Jewish sects, one of the religious leading class, religious leaders. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a member of the Jewish ruling council, which is a better way of saying what I just said. He came to Jesus at night and said, Rabbi, we know you are a teacher who has come from God. For no one could perform the miraculous signs you are doing if God were not with him. Now, he recognized that the signs of God was good, but look at the Lord's reply. Verse 3. In reply, Jesus declared, I tell you the truth, no one can see the kingdom of God unless he is born again. Question. What happens at resurrection? One of the things that might happen at resurrection anyway. It's another way of saying you've got to be resurrected to life. Surely. You must be born again. You must be started from anew. You must be born again. Now, I've always thought of this, until fairly recently anyway, as more a spiritual way of saying you're now a new believer in Christ. But I think there is a very real, very physical aspect to this concept. You must be born again. If you've only been born once, no good. Not enough. Exactly. We're going to get to that too. Flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Let's keep reading. See if I hope you can see what I'm getting at here. Now, the first thing I should say, we're about to leave this passage, but I want you to put another bookmark in it because we'll come back. There's some debate over whether this should say born again or born from above. I think it's something like anagneo, something like that, I think. But it's whether it's born again or born from above. And there's good reason to say both. Keep your finger in John 3. We're coming back to it. Go to your other bookmark in 1 Corinthians 15. Verse 47. We're going to read a little bit of a contrast as opposed from contrasting the earthly man with one who is the heavenly man. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 47. The first man, that's Adam, the first man was of the dust of the earth. Okay, has everyone got it? 1 Corinthians 15, verse 47. The first man was of the dust of the earth. The second man from heaven. So, of course, it's contrasting Adam and the Lord Jesus Christ. As was the earthly man, so are those of the earth. So, in other words, if you are in Adam, you are being born, he is earthly and you are earthly. As is the man from heaven, so also are those who are of heaven. Now, contrast, just compare that with verse 22. We read it before. All in Adam die, all in Christ shall be made alive. We're talking about life and death here. We're not just talking about a spiritual mindset or something or an approach to life. It's a very real life and death issues. Verse 49. And just as we have borne the likeness of the earthly man, so shall we bear the likeness of the man from heaven. And what did the Lord say to Nicodemus? You must be born again. I tell you the truth. Right, I'm reading from John 3 again now. Verse 3. I tell you the truth. No one can see the kingdom of God unless he is born again. Can you see the idea of resurrection in there? You can't, you won't enter the kingdom of God with the old body, unregenerated, is that the right word? Unregenerated. Not the glorious body, that won't do. Back to John chapter 3, verse 4. And Nicodemus's question here, I think, actually indicates that he heard it as being born again rather than born above, from above, because he says here, how can a man be born when he is old? Nicodemus asked, surely he cannot enter a second time into his mother's womb to be born. Verse 5. Remember when we read Ezekiel 36, we talked about water and spirit? Going to come up here again. Jesus answered, I tell you the truth, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless he is born of water and of the Spirit. And what did that passage in Ezekiel 36 talk about? Resurrection and new life. These aren't just things about approaches to life or a spiritual mindset or something. They are very, very much linked with the idea of resurrection and the immortality and the incorruptibility and all those things we read about in 1 Corinthians 15 last week. Anyone want to comment on that? Not agree? Agree?
Just say that bit about how it links with Ezekiel 36 of resurrection and new life. Just say that bit again.
I'm not sure I can, but I'll try. Ezekiel 36 talks about how I will sprinkle you with with clean water. I will cleanse you with water. I will put my spirit in you. All of those things. And it's in the context of bringing the people back into the land. And to be brought back into the land, some of them will be alive at the time, sure. But Ezekiel 37, the first reading from Ezekiel we read about, was talking about, I'm going to bring you up from the graves and bring you back into the land. So there's resurrection there. The whole idea of a new life and being cleansed, they had to be cleansed with water. God will put his spirit in. And now here we have the Lord saying, he's going to say in a moment to Nicodemus in verse 10, look, you're Israel's teacher. You should know this stuff. And in verse 5, he says, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless he is born of water and the Spirit. It's a summary verse of Ezekiel 36. I think it is anyway. Then we read verse 6, flesh gives birth to flesh, but the Spirit gives birth to spirit. Let's go to 1 Corinthians 15 again. You might want to keep your finger in John 3. 1 Corinthians 15. Verse 42. Now that you're there, I'll just read from John 3 again. I'll read that verse. John 3, verse 6. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but the Spirit gives birth to spirit. Okay? Flesh gives birth to flesh, Spirit gives birth to spirit. That's in John. Now read 1 Corinthians 15, verse 42, which says, so it will be with the resurrection of the dead. I'm in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 42. So we're going to keep coming back to 1 Corinthians 15 all the time. Verse 42. I'll just say that again. In John, it says, flesh gives birth to flesh, Spirit gives birth to spirit. Okay? Now we're in 1 Corinthians, verse 42. So it will be with the resurrection of the dead. The body that is sown, or buried if you like, it's a nice way of saying buried, the body that is sown is perishable. It is raised imperishable. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. Sown in weakness. It is raised in power. And here we get about flesh and spirit. It is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. It's not enough to be a son of Adam. You must be in Christ. Because Christ is the life-giving spirit we read about. I think, where does it say that? It's in about the next verse, I think, or 45. The first man, Adam, became a living being, but the last Adam, a life-giving spirit. If you don't have the life that Christ gives, not enough. I hope you're coming with me with some of these ideas.
If there is a natural body, so if there is this, you know, that's the alternative, isn't it?
Mm-hmm. It's Adam and Christ. Natural, spirit. Perishable, imperishable. Corruptible or subject to decay, if you like. Not subject to decay. Mortal, immortal. There's a lot about how Christ has this life in himself. In John 1, I think it's verse 4, it's somewhere there, talks about how in him was life. What a profound statement. In him was life. In Acts 2, we're told that the grave could not hold Christ in the ground. It just couldn't hold him. It couldn't hold him. He was the embodiment of life itself. And he is choosing to impart this life to others. Now have a look at verse 42 again. We read about the body that's sown is perishable. It's raised imperishable. And I want to now go forward to 1 Peter chapter 1. Because we're going to read a little bit about being born again. And this incorruptible aspect, something not subject to decay. 1 Peter chapter 1. All these things, all these issues are tied up with resurrection. Resurrection is fundamental to everything we're reading tonight. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. Starts a little bit like Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3, this. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth. Now, has someone got a different translation to the NIV?
Yes, it says he has begotten us.
He has begotten us. He has begotten us? All right.
Did you want some more?
No, that'll do. That's a little bit like being born again, I think. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth, or he has begotten us again, or we've been born again into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. So in the same sense that we've just been reading, we get this idea of being born again, and it's born again not just to die again, but to be raised to an incorruptible inheritance, I think it talks about in verse 23, I think it is. For you have been born again, there it is again, not of perishable seed. So this term keeps on coming up about it's not fading away, not decaying, not dying, not corrupting, which is everything that this life is. You have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and enduring word of God. Born again, incorruptible, and so on. And I think for our final reading, yes, I think it'll be our final reading, we'll go back to 1 Corinthians 15. There's a lot more we could say, but we won't. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 51. We read this last week, worth reading again. Listen, I tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep, but we will all be changed. Now remember again, this is the Corinthian church who were in existence before Acts 28. They were most of them anyway, were expecting to be alive when the Lord returned. And that's why Paul there can say, we will not all sleep, but we will all be changed. Now that has changed a little bit because Israel was set aside, the hope of the Lord's near return was put aside, and so consequently every one of those Corinthians has fallen asleep, haven't they? But let's keep going. We will not all sleep, but we will all be changed. In a flash, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, the dead will be raised imperishable. How many times have we read something like that? And we will be changed. For the perishable must clothe itself with the imperishable, and the mortal with immortality. When the perishable has been clothed with the imperishable, and the mortal with immortality, then, and only then, not now, but only then, the saying that is written will come true. Death has been swallowed up in victory. Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, or where, O Hades, is your sting? No more sting. We have to, well, in all likelihood anyway, we have to pass through death. But it's not the end of the road.
Where it says not all will die.
Yeah, in verse 51, yes.
How will they be changed if you don't die?
They would just be changed. I'd like to be able to explain how a person can be changed without dying, but
yeah,
somehow...
Without becoming imperishable.
That's right. Because we read something...
Without becoming perishable. Then.
Well, we are perishable.
Yeah, but they won't be dead.
They won't have died, no. But they're still in... They've got Adam's likeness, not Christ's likeness. They've got Adam's body, if you like, not Christ's resurrected body. I think we read something similar in 1 Thessalonians 4 early on. I'll just see if I can put my finger on it. Well, it just talks about how we who are still alive and those who are left till the coming of the Lord would also be caught up together.
But we'd have to be caught up in a resurrection.
You can't be resurrected if you don't die, but you can be changed. So when we're talking about resurrection, we're talking about the vast majority of people who will have died. There's going to be, relatively speaking, a handful of people who will be alive at this time. Now, again, we're excluding all the other resurrections at the moment, but they'll be alive at this time. They'll live through it, but they will be changed. Because if they're not born of the water, if they're not cleansed, and if they don't have God's Spirit in them, right, if a man is not born of water and Spirit, can't enter the kingdom of God. Yeah? And you've probably died to get to that point, but not necessarily.
Yes, that brings up a point.
Oh, brings up lots of points.
Oh, I know.
What's your point you're going to bring up?
I didn't realise for a long, long time, but I think this is true. If Adam had never sinned, he still would have needed to have gone through that transformation before he could inherit the kingdom of God. In that physical, earthly body of dust, he could not inherit the kingdom of God.
I agree, because he was still subject to death in that sense, yes. He hadn't put on immortality. All right, now here's a parallel. Mightn't be a great parallel, but I'll see how you go with this one. In the same way that when a few disciples followed the Lord up the mountain, suddenly they saw him in a different light. Yeah. He was transfigured before them because he showed himself as he would be at this time, during the millennium, in his glorified form. That's what the transfiguration is. All right, the transfiguration, we won't go into it too much here, but essentially the disciples didn't really believe that he had to die first. And he showed them, I've got to die, but I'm going to come back glorified, better than ever, so to speak. And he showed them, he took three of them up the mountain, and he said, this is what I'm going to look like. And he was bright and glorious, and there was Moses and Elijah, also, again, a vision. They weren't physically resurrected at that stage, but they will be. He was showing them a picture of what he looked like. And so he looked like the normal Jesus of Nazareth as he was walking up the mountain. When he got to the top, he appeared differently. And he didn't die between the bottom of the mountain and the top of the mountain. But he was changed, or he was appeared to them as changed, anyway. And I think it'll be something like that. For those people who will live during that time, they won't have much say in it. They'll just suddenly be new, improved human beings, I think.
Because there won't be many left because that time had to have been shortened.
Yes.
That 3.5 years, they have to be shortened, there'll be no left.
That's true, yes. And a lot of people who will be found resurrected in the kingdom will have died in these... in these last few years before his return. Yeah. Yeah. We can read about that in Revelation 20, which we won't do right now. I think that'll probably do us for tonight. There's plenty to think about there, and if I go on to the next session, there'll be far too much. So let's close there. I should just say, next week we'll perhaps just finish off one other aspect of this particular resurrection at Christ's coming, and in doing so we'll then read about, I said that there are at least two resurrections, so there may be more. There's at least two. One is at the beginning of the 1,000 years reign, and there's another one there at the end, and we'll read a little bit more about that next week.